Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome again to the Lord's House this Lord's Day evening. And let me bid welcome again and thank again for being with us today. Pastor Johnny Pollock, the minister, traditionally takes this Sunday and this week as his winter holiday week. And so we're very pleased to have had our good friend with us this morning and again this evening to lead the worship and praise the Lord. Yes, indeed, he will be praising the Lord with us, but lead the worship and preach the word is what I meant to say. And I'm happy to hand over to him to lead the service.
Praying, preaching, and praising. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to be with you here again this evening, and it's fantastic to be in the house of the Lord on his day. But let's come before him now and open our meeting in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here tonight to make much of Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the gospel and those who are here this evening who have trusted in Christ, who know him as their own and personal Saviour, and walk with him in the newness of life day by day. And Lord, we are here tonight because we love Christ Jesus, because we worship him, and because we seek to know him more. And Lord, we pray also for those who may even be in this evening who are yet outside of Christ, that they would see the joy that Christ fills our lives with, that they would know much of him through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you would convict and even save in our midst tonight to the glory of God. So Lord, as we begin our service this evening, Lord, may we commit everything to you. May you put out of our minds everything that is happening in our week and the busyness of life so that we can focus and concentrate on Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and worship and open our service with the words of number 528. O worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Let's stand and worship him together.
Thank you.
The wonderful thing that I love about here is that you have a choir drowning out my Gulderin from the pulpit. So you think I sing lovely. But it's great to have the choir. It's great to have so many here tonight singing to the praise and glory of God. And we'll come before him now in prayer. And we will bless his holy name. Let's pray together. What wonderful words, Lord, we have been singing. Worship the King, all glorious above. And Lord, for the believer here tonight, how wonderful, how beautiful, how amazing it is that we can sing of you as our King and Lord and Saviour of our lives. Lord, as we begin tonight, Lord, I pray that you would equip us with all power and all understanding that we may know you and make much of you this evening. Lord, we thank you that we can gather on this your day in this place. We thank you for this fellowship and its work and witness over the last years. Lord, we thank you for the effect that it has in this community. Lord, we thank you for the people of God here. And Lord, we pray that as we do gather, that we would be blessed by you. That we would know of your presence, that we would know of the goodness of gathering under the sound of your word. And Lord, we are here to be encouraged tonight. We are here to be blessed tonight. But we are here because of the gospel and our love for Christ Jesus. Lord, we are burdened as believers for those who are yet outside of Christ. Those who are lost and under condemnation. And yet we believe and worship in a God who is gracious and faithful and merciful. And so, Lord, we call upon you tonight. Lord, maybe there are those here that have come to church and haven't expected to encounter you, and yet, Lord, I pray that you would move in their lives. There are those who have come here and they are not looking for God, and yet, Lord, we know that you're looking for all. So, Lord, be one of our number tonight. Encourage the believer. Bless our hearts, but Lord, save tonight in our midst. Holy Spirit, move from heart to heart. Convict of sin. But show the wonders of the grace of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is what I'm going to be speaking on later on. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans and chapter 3 in particular. The verses should be up on the screens. But we'll be in Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 10 to verse 23. And this is the word of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, and to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. And amen. God will bless the reading of his word. We're going to stand and worship God again. Song with number 1127. 1127. When I was lost, you came and rescued me. You reached down into the pit and lifted me. O Lord, such love. I was as far from you as I could be. Very apt in what we have just read. But let's stand together and worship God. Thank you.
Well, I repeat the warm welcome to all and the special welcome and thanks to Pastor Johnny Pollock for being with us this Lord's Day. And our announcements to lay them before you briefly again this evening for the incoming week. God willing, Tuesday of the week at 8 o'clock will be our midweek meeting, and it will take the form of a missionary meeting. And Mr. Trevor Boyd, who is known to us all locally and works in Romania and travels on occasions to Romania, he'll be along on Tuesday to tell us of his continuing work there. That's Tuesday of the week at 8 o'clock. Do your best to come and hear Trevor and support the midweek meeting. Then on Wednesday of the week at 6:30, it's the Kids Club for all the junior and primary age children. That's at 6:30. And 8 o'clock then, ladies, third Wednesday of the month, it's your monthly ladies fellowship. You're all encouraged to come and to bring other family and friends with you. Special speakers this Wednesday will be the Reverend Norman and Linda Patterson. And they too, again, work in and with people from Romania. So there's going to be a common theme across Tuesday and Wednesday night there. And ladies, if you're coming on Wednesday night, you're asked, it's the request, that you might be able to bring with you some practical gifts to leave with our friends that they could take with them next time they go out to Romania to help their work with poor people there. Basically what they're asking for, if you have unwanted clothing, adults or in particular children's clothing, unwanted clothing, or shower gel, soaps and shampoos, those sorts of toiletries, or dry foods like packet rice and packet pasta, or tins of food like tea, like peas and beans, those types of things, if you have them or want to donate them, then bring them along with you on Wednesday night or send them round here to the church on Wednesday night and they'll be passed on to the visiting speakers and they'll take them and make good use of them in their work in Romania. So thank you for that in advance if you can and if you're coming or can provide some of those things on Wednesday. Thank you. On Friday of the week, then, it's the ladies' Bible study group, and it's open to all ladies. You're encouraged to come there and share fellowship together there. It moves around different people's homes, and this Friday at 7:30, it's in the home of Martina out in the Donegarren Road in Collybaggy. All would be welcome. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday school and Bible class as usual at 10:15 and services at their usual times of 11:30 and 6:30. The minister will be back from his holiday week. He'll lead the morning worship and Samuel will preach the word and then the minister will lead and preach both at the evening service. And can I just say again this evening, as I said this morning, that the leaders and the treasurers of the different organisations within the church, if you would prepare your reports on last year's work and your financial books for last year's givings and pass those on to Dennis or myself as church treasurer and secretary, then we'll collate all that information together and have it prepared to present to you for your information in advance of our church annual general meeting. Now, the church annual general meeting will be held on Friday, the 21st of February. So there's still some time ahead. Friday the 21st of February, we'll bring other announcements before you, before that annual general meeting. But for the moment, we need you to start getting those reports into us as soon as possible, no later than the end of this month, so that leaders and treasurers, we can get all that information collated and shared before the annual general meeting. So thank you for your help in that respect as well. Plenty of literature there, as always, especially of a missionary interest in the vestibule table. Please take it for yourself or to pass on to family and friends each and every week you come to and from church. Thank you, and we'll now worship the Lord with our evening offerings.
Thank you for praying for us. Just as we mentioned, there are missionary. We have left some missionary cards. We were speaking this morning. My wife was with me. I was just speaking this morning about our work that God has called us to in the Republic of Ireland, and we have left some little prayer cards just out on the table in the foyer. If someone wants to get one or any more information, please come and speak to me before you leave this evening. We're just going to pray now and then sing again, and then I will open God's word to our hearts tonight. So let's pray together. Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we are aware that as the Church of Christ Jesus, that we are part of something that is glorious, that is universal, and that will live eternally in your glory. And Lord, we are aware that as we gather tonight, that as we sing, as we pray, and as we open your word, Lord, that there are many, countless millions of people across this world that are doing likewise. And yet, Lord, many of our family in Christ that are scattered across this globe aren't as fortunate as we are maybe to meet in such fashion. Lord, we think especially tonight of the persecuted church. We think of the many who are under fear of arrest or torture or murder because of their faith and their declaration of Christ Jesus as Lord. And so where they are tonight, Lord, that we pray that they would have a boldness and a courage and a confidence in Christ Jesus. That you would comfort and strengthen and draw especially near to them. And Lord, we thank you that even in our province there are many fellowships who are seeking tonight to share the gospel with those who are lost and outside of Christ. And so wherever people are gathered tonight, as they come under the sound of the gospel as it is faithfully preached, Lord, whatever the banner may be above the door, Lord, as your word is opened, Lord, would you open the eyes and the hearts of men and women and young people to bring them into your kingdom and to make them part of this great family of God. Lord, we think of this fellowship and its work and witness in this community. And we pray for the many who, due to ill health or sickness, Lord, that aren't able to be here tonight. And we pray that where they are tonight, that they may know your power and your strength and your presence. Lord, we thank you that as we gather here tonight, Lord, we have all come with issues in our lives. We have all come with different things that are happening. And Lord, as we come, it is hard to block those things out because it is part of our life. And yet, Lord, where we are tonight in our need, Lord, I pray that you would meet us at that very point. People maybe come searching, Lord. People maybe come and they feel cold in their faith. People maybe have come and, Lord, they want more from you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that they would know much of your presence, but as we open your word, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we would experience much of Christ. To those who need comforted, Lord, would you comfort them? Those who need challenge, Lord, would you challenge our hearts? Would you build us up in our most holy faith? So Lord, now as we sing and then we open your word, Lord, I pray that we would know much of your presence, that we would know much of the man of Calvary, the one who loved us and gave his life for us and is now seated at your right hand, interceding for us. So, Lord, we lift up our hearts and our voices. We come before you asking and acknowledging our dependence upon you. And we pray together, our hearts in unison, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I said we're going to pray, sing number 712. O soul, are you weary and troubled? It's a wonderful song. Many people, especially in the weather at the minute, especially after Christmas, there are a lot of issues in our lives. And it's wonderful to know that we have a God that we can come to day or night, that can comfort us, that can welcome us, and who loves us with an everlasting love. So let's stand together and sing of his greatness. Thank you. If you've your Bibles with you, and I hope you have, would you turn with me again to Romans chapter 3? We have read the verses that we're going to be looking over, and I will jump into some verses as we go along. But what I want to kind of, in the way of introduction, a couple of weeks ago, I had to go into a place to get my feet kind of sorted out. I'd hurt the bottom of my feet, and as I was running about and as I was running or playing football, the bottoms of my feet were very sore. And so I went along and I went to one of the local podiatrists and I said, the bottoms of my feet are very, I maybe need an insole or maybe need something. And it could have been that I'm about 5 stone overweight, you know, that it's putting a lot of pressure on the bottoms of my feet. And I said, I need something sorted out. And she goes, well, it's probably something to do with the fact that, you know, when you broke your toe, and I went, well, what? She goes, well, when you broke your toe, it would have put, and I said, well, hold on, well, I'd never broke my toe. And she says, well, no, well, the way this is sitting, and the way this is pointing, and the way this is, and the way your toe turns in, that you've broke your toe at some stage. And I says, well, I've never broke my toe. I've dropped things in my toe when people have stood on my toe, but I've never broke my toe. And she says, well, you'll have to go up and get it sorted out because there could be issues with your foot. So I don't know, I'm like a particular man, I'm kind of rough and rugged, and I like to go out with camping with the boys and stuff, but if you send me to the hospital, I'm like, I don't know what to do. I start shaking and the blood pressure goes up and I start panicking and I'm worried what they're going to do and what needles are going to stick in me and all of these things. So they said, you have to go along and get an x-ray. And I have to say, out of all the tests you can get in the hospital, x-rays are my favourite because they can take a picture of the inside of your body. Now, if there's anybody medically minded in here, it's probably a lot more technical than that, but they can take an x-ray and you can see your skeleton. And for me, ever since I was a wee boy, I found that fascinating. And so they took an x-ray and they said, well, look, this had been broken in the past and this is healed wrong and this is what's going to have to be done. And I said, are you sure it's broken? And they showed me the picture and they said, look, the picture says that it's been broken. And it got me thinking because x-rays, as good as they are, they don't actually fix anything. They just tell you what's wrong. No matter how many times I was nearly saying, look, will you take a picture again? Because I can't remember breaking it. Are you sure the picture's not wrong? And no matter how many times they would have took that picture, no many times they would have took that x-ray, it was still going to be broke. They could have took it, it was broke. They could have took it again, it was broke. They could have took it as many times as they want. Nothing would have changed. All it can do is diagnose. It can't actually remedy the problem. And as we look at Romans chapter 3 tonight, there's something similar there because God has given us something that is to diagnose our lives as in comparison to Him. We worship and we love and we adore a God who is pure and is perfect and is faultless. And so God has given us His law, the law of God, that has been laid out in Scripture in order to diagnose our lives, to compare our lives, to show us how our lives are in relation to Him. The first point I want to look at before we get into our text is the origin of the law. The origin of the law. Where did the law actually come from? And to understand that, we have to go right back to the very beginning. I'm going to take us on a whistle stop tour of the beginning of the Bible. Because in the very beginning, as we know, God created the heavens and the earth. God created and laid out a perfect creation. And as the pinnacle of His creation, God set man and woman made in His image in the center of a garden to work and to form His world. And God had a relationship, a perfect relationship with mankind. It says they walked with God in the cool of the garden. You see, God had a relationship with mankind. And we know it hasn't really got that long because if you're in your Bible, a couple of pages over in Genesis chapter 3, it all goes horribly wrong. Mankind, due to the influence of the serpent, who is Satan, begins to doubt the word of God. And you know, if there is doubt, and if there's a bit of concern in any relationship in life, whether it is God with man or a husband and wife, if there's doubt there in the trustworthiness of a person, that relationship is doomed. And Adam and Eve, they doubted God's word. They started putting things in God's mouth. They said, you know, when Satan said, God didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. You know, He just wants you held back from your true potential. And people still believe that today. And so Eve ate of the fruit. She gave some to Adam. And everything fractured. The relationship between man and God was broken. And obviously the inevitable happened, because once the relationship with God was fractured, every other relationship, every other part of creation, everything in God's created order began to unravel and to break and to work wrong. And we see Cain killing his brother. We see problems all the way through. We see up until the time of Noah that man grieved the heart of God because they were so wicked and so deceitful. And so God sent a flood and then kept apart Noah and his family to continue on with a relationship with God. And yet even as Noah landed on the dry ground, he wasn't perfect either. We get up to, as we go through Genesis, we see the Tower of Babel, where mankind had turned and said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us live aside from God. Let us make much of ourselves. And people began to get further and further and further from God. And then in Genesis 12, God introduces to us this man called Abram, who would become Abraham, the father of the nations. And God said, Abraham, I want you to be my representative. I want a relationship with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And a covenant is a legal term of a promise. And he said, I promise that I will be with you. I promise that I will bless you, that you will go into the world, that you will be a blessing. I will make you a father of nations. I will bless you with so many children that they will be as numerous as the sand on the shore. You must follow me. And you must be led by me, and you must obey me, and you will walk with me, and as you walk with me, I will bless you and make you a blessing wherever you go. And we know, many of us know the story of Father Abraham and his life, and how he did fall short, and how he did make mistakes. But God was faithful, and God did create a nation from Abraham. And that nation was Israel, and we know much of the story of Israel. But 500 years after Abraham died, Israel were on the cusp, basically, of extinction. They were in slavery in Egypt. Everything had broken. Everything had went wrong. Everything was oppressing them and putting them down. They were under the foot of one of the most cruel empires in all of the known world. And yet God had his covenant. God had made his promise. And God would fulfill that by, through this man, Moses, would lead his people out of Egypt gloriously and miraculously. And that he promised to lead them into a land of promise. A land where they would be blessed. A nation who would be a light. A nation who would bless. A nation who would be in relationship with God. And yet even though they were saved, even though they walked on dry ground through the Red Sea, 3 days later, 72 hours, they were complaining and they were bickering and they were moaning. And they walked the wilderness. But God did something amazing while they were there. They came to a mountain and God said, Moses, I want you to come up. I'm going to give you a list of commands. I'm going to give another covenant to you. Make another promise that I will be your God, that you will be my nation, you will be my people. And this covenant will be made between man and God. And this is my law for you. In Hebrew they call it the 10 words. We know it as the 10 commandments, and we know many of those 10 commandments. If you've been to Sunday school, you'll know them all. How the first half has to do with how man is in relationship with God, and the second half has to do with how man is relationship with each other, and we know the laws. But yet Israel couldn't go 15 minutes keeping that law without breaking it. Even before Moses got down the mountain with the 10 commandments on those tablets of stone, he came down and they were dancing and cavorting in a drunken party around a golden calf. Not concerned and content with that. Israel, throughout their history, looked at the 5 books of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they listed all the things that God, they believed, said, do this and don't do this. And they came up with 613 laws called mitzvahs. And they believed that this was another law of God. This is the complete law of God. So they had the 10 commandments to follow. They had the 613 rules to keep day by day. And this is how they would be in relationship with God. The more you did, the more you achieved, the better you were, the closer you were to God. And you can look at others and say, well, I'm much better than them because I'm keeping more rules than they are. But if we step back from this a bit, we know where the law has come from as we have walked through the scripture here. But what was the purpose of the law? We know the origin of the law. But next we need to look at the purpose of the law. And here we come to the New Testament book of Romans. And the New Testament book of Romans, to give some background, was written by a man originally called Saul. And Saul, if you know your Bible, and I hope you do, wasn't a very nice fella. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. He was one who saw these laws, who kept these laws, and believed that he would keep these laws better than anyone else. He was the cream of the crop. He was the best of the best. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And a Pharisee was one who believed that they could take these Ten Commandments, this law of God, that they could take the 613 mitzvahs of God, and they could keep them all better than anyone else. When Paul was describing himself, he says, as to the law, blameless. If you held the rule book up at Saul, Saul would have said, that's me. Always faithful, always just, always good in the eyes of God. And the Pharisees were an interesting bunch. They would have kept the law of God, and they went to some really extreme ways to do it. There were a sect of the Pharisees called the Bleeding Pharisees. That because of the lustfulness of their heart, they believed that one should never look on a woman. And so they were called the Bleeding Pharisees. Whenever they went out in public, they covered their eyes and were known to bump into things. And were covered in blood normally. And they were the Bleeding Pharisees. You see, to keep this law, to keep it right and rigorously to the point, people had to go to all sorts of extreme lengths. But they thought this was what made them the people of God. This is what kept them in a right relationship with God. This is what justified them, and this is what would save them. And so Saul, keeping this law, believed that there was a new group on the way, and it was called the Way. And these people followed God, and yet they said that there was a Messiah, there was a Savior, there was a man called Christ, that he died, and he was raised again. And we find Saul in the early chapters of Acts, and he's holding the coats as the religious leader stoned to death a young man for preaching that Christ is God. We then find Saul, and he is breathing out violence. The King James Version says, breathing out violence against the church. He was going to Damascus, and he was going to arrest and put in prison and murder Christians for following this Christ, for blaspheming against God, for breaking the law of God. And as he was traveling, God knocked him off his horse. God blinded him and said, you are mine, and you're kicking against me. You are persecuting me. You're living by my law. You think you're doing the right thing, and yet you're working against the God you claim to worship. Saul was blinded, not just physically, but he was blinded to God. And God had to knock him off a horse in order to get him to see the truth and the reality of who Christ was. And God didn't just change his heart and change his life, but he changed his name. He changed it from Saul to Paul. And Paul writes this book of Romans as a man who knows the law, a man who knew the intricacies of the ins and outs. This was a man who, in his training as a child, from 3 years of age until 18, that he would have been officially a Pharisee, would have known the entirety of the Old Testament off by heart. This was a man who would be good to have on your Bible quizzes. He knew the law. The law was his life. And there was no one in his mind that was committed to the law of God more than he. And it is that same Paul who writes these words in Romans chapter 3. And I just want to read from verse 19 to 20. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What I want to do is I want to take these verses in reverse and explain what Paul is trying to say to us through this. And what I have to get across, and what I've been getting across this week as I've been preparing this, is that it's kind of like our x-ray machine. Remember I was speaking that the diagnoses us, that it tells us what is wrong, but it doesn't fix us. And that is what Paul is saying here is, by the law of God. Look there. It says it tells us what is wrong, and it doesn't fix anything. Look at what he says. He says, no flesh will be justified in his sight. All the world will be guilty. Every mouth will be stopped. Basically, what he is saying is here, nobody is good enough. When we look at our lives by the law of God, none of us are good enough. None of us measure up. None of us meet that standard that God demands of us. It says everyone is guilty. Now, I don't care how good a life you think you've led, or anyone in this life thinks they've led. I don't care how many times you've been to church, or how many Sunday school lessons that you've learned, or many verses that you know out of your Bible, or how many times you've given to church, or benevolent causes, or what you think of yourself, or how better you think you are than someone else. Paul is saying here, compared to the law of God, you are guilty in the sight of God. So nobody is good enough. Everyone is guilty. And he says, and we can't even open our mouths to defend ourselves. As I was coming out this evening, my two oldest boys are 5 and 3, and they're fighting with each other. And you sit the two of them down and you say, well, what happened? Well, he did this. No, I didn't do that. He did this. And anybody who has kids, you kind of know how that goes. And they're continually defending themselves. And then with some of the bigger kids like me, you know, you go into work and you don't do something right. And I tried to do. In life, we're continually defending ourselves. But what Paul is saying is here, is that the standard of God, to our guilt and our shame in life, we have no answer to God. He sees all. He knows all. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows what we are and who we are, even though maybe even a lot of people don't. And the law declares us guilty. Now, maybe you're thinking this, you know, I'm glad I came out tonight. This is a really uplifting sermon. Thanks for all the encouragement, Johnny. And it will get encouraging, believe me. But the devastation has been wielded throughout generations by people being told to keep the law of God as if it was able to save us. To keep the rules as if it was they that made us believers. My grandma used to say, just because you sleep in the garage and drink petrol doesn't make you a car. And so it is, just by keeping the law of God doesn't make you a Christian. You see, the reality is, in this text, what Paul is saying to us, it's nearly exactly the same it was in ancient Israel. Because God set this law up, and he said, when you break it, you will bring sacrifice of repentance to me. Now listen, God said, when you break it. He didn't say, if you break it. And why did he not say, if you break it? Why did he say, when you break it? Because he knew we would break it. God's standard is so high. God's level is so far above us that he knew we would fall short. And then he said to Israel, you should bring sacrifices, you should bring repentance to me. When you fall short of my standard, you should come before me and acknowledge your dependence on me. You will acknowledge that you're guilty. You will acknowledge that you've fallen short. You will acknowledge that you need me. And I will show you mercy. I will show you grace. I will show you forgiveness, because I am a God of love. And so they came, and they acknowledged that they fell short. They had 10 rules to guide them. They had 613 laws to keep. And every day, I'm sure, they woke up and they broke one, and they had to go and they had to offer sacrifice of repentance. And then guess what? They broke it again, and they had to go back again. And guess what? They broke it again, and they had to go back. I better stop this, because the sermon will be getting on. It was just like that x-ray. No matter how many times they would have took a picture of my foot, it was still broken. And no matter how many times we compare ourselves to the law of God, Jesus said, even if you break the smallest of these commandments, you've broken them all. Paul echoes that in the New Testament. A man who knew the law better than most. If you try and compare yourself to the standard of God, you will fall short. No matter how good we think we are, as we come before the law of God, we are guilty. We are sinful. We fall short. And we cannot even open our mouths to defend ourselves. The last words of verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul is saying here, the law was given to make us know that we are sinners. It wasn't given so that we would be able to keep it. but it was given so that we would know we would never be able to keep it. That our relationship with God wouldn't be down to how well we are keeping the rules, but would be down to His grace and His love and His mercy. That's what I want to finish on tonight, because we have the origin of the law and we have the purpose of the law, but I want to finish on the freedom of grace. Because what Paul says next is mind-blowing. And sometimes, Christians, we come to church and we hear this so often that we just, it's like water off a duck's back. We have memorized these verses and we have sung about these verses and we've heard sermons upon these verses, and it just goes in and we think, well, I know that, it's true. And yet what we have to understand that in this context, in the first century of the church, when people heard this, this would have shattered their world. This would have blown their minds. And I pray that tonight, if you're here and you're not a believer, I want this to impact you. I want you to understand the truth of this and the truth of who Christ is and what He has done for you. And believers here, Christians tonight, I want us to understand this afresh. I want us to grasp this, and I want us to fuel our worship for God in our lives. Verse 21. Now you have the lesson. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Do you get it? Let's break it down. Let's understand it tonight. Let's understand why this is so powerful, why this is so exciting, why this can transform our lives. Because God knew that we would never be able to keep the law. God knew that we would never be righteous, we would never be good enough, that we would always fall short. He knew that we are broken by sin. He knew that we are sinful in our hearts. He knew that we would fall short. He knew that it would be all of us. He knew that we would all be guilty, and there is none that could stand before God and say that they are good enough. Paul said, as you remember, even if you break the smallest bit, even with kids, over Christmas, one of my wife's very famous and important ornaments on our mantelpiece was broken. And as we went in, our 3-year-old standing there like that. What happened? Nothing. Why is there one of your toys on the mantelpiece beside a broken ornament? I don't know. What happened? It jumped up there. Now, I'm not really into physics that much, but I'm more than aware that toys just don't jump up and smash things. But it's funny that as I've grown up having kids, you don't have to teach kids to be bad, do you? It just kind of naturally happens. You don't have to teach kids to tell lies, they just do it. You don't have to teach kids to disobey, it's in them. And so the reality is, regardless of how innocent we think we are, there are none innocent. And we are in bondage to the law. And yet God reminds us to come to Him, depend on Him, trust in Him, and He would forgive. And yet when God gave them sacrifices, remember as I said, they had to keep coming back, and keep coming back, and keep coming back, and keep coming back. And if we go back to the very beginning where we started with, in Genesis 3, mankind fell, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God gave this wonderful promise in Genesis 3 and 15. And it's called the Proto-Evangelion. As I said, I throw in wee words now and again to make you think I'm smart. But it was the first sign of the gospel. God said that I will promise you someone. I will give you a seed of a woman. I will give you a holy offspring who will come and He will crush the head of Satan. He will give victory over sin and He will be the one that you are to look for. And throughout the Old Testament, they looked for Him. They heard of His promise. They searched for Him as the kings rose up. They hoped that this would be finally the promised one. And He fell short. As they found priests who were really holy and set apart for God, they thought this was going to be the one, this was going to be the promised one, and they fell short. There were prophets who spoke mightily of the word of God, and yet they fell short. And yet on a dark night in the wilderness surrounding Bethlehem, there appeared angels to some shepherds. said there is one who is now born among you. There's one who has come into the world. There's one who has fulfilled promises and prophecy. And he will be the one to bring salvation and peace to mankind. You see, the reality of our sin is that someone has to pay for it. And we understand that. If you get into a car accident, someone has to pay for the damage. Normally when you're in a car accident, it's the person whose fault it is. It's exactly the same with sin. The person pays for it whose fault it is. If you break the law of God, if you fall short, if you sin and rebel against God, that we have that judgment upon us. And yet 2,000 years ago when Christ came into the world, he came into the world for one purpose. You see, a lot of people make much of the cross, and rightly so. Rightly so. What we need to understand is that Christ lived a perfect life. When the law of God was set aside Christ, he kept it perfectly. Never sinned. He never rebelled against the Father. He never disobeyed. And yet even though he was innocent, he went to the cross to die in the place of the guilty. See, he lived the life that we should have lived. And on the cross he died the death that we deserve to die. He took the punishment for our sin. And it wasn't just this distant thing that we go on and we sing about and we talk about. God loves you and adores you to such an extent that he sent his son to die for your sin. And I think if we let that sink into our hearts tonight, that can transform us. All the ways that we have fallen short, all the things that we have done that bring shame upon us, all of those things that we have done in the past that sometimes mean that we can't sleep at night because our conscience is so heavy. And we all have them. They have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not something to be done over and over and over again, but once for all. And that we can know the freedom of his grace. You see, that's why this verse is so powerful. And that's why if you read, it's a good Bible study. Look for the buts of the gospel. It's a wonderful word. And Paul uses it here. Verse 21. But now. He's basically went off, and I know that it's been difficult to listen to for verse after verse after verse to say they are wicked and people are sinful and people are shameful and people are terrible and people fall short and nobody is good and everybody is guilty and we are horrible and we are horrific and we are terrible. And whenever I was preaching, a wee woman came to me and said, all you talk about is how sinful we are and how great and gracious God is. And I says, well, that's because that's all we need to know. That's the power of salvation. That is the truth of the gospel. That whether we admit it or not, we're not good enough for God. There's nothing in my life that would warrant God to pick me. I'm not special. In fact, I think I said it before in the summer, if you knew half the things that I'd done in my life before I was a Christian, you wouldn't even have me anywhere near your church. I denied God, would even existed up until I was 21. I didn't go to a church until I met my now wife, until I was 21. I had no time for God. I hated God. I hated Christians. I hated everything about church and everything that it stood for. So why would God ever want me? Because of grace. Paul terrorized the church. Paul put believers to death in the church. Paul breathed out violence to those who would confess Christ as Lord. And yet God used this man to do mighty things in his name and for his glory. You see, whatever way you've come tonight, I can safely say to every one of us that we're all guilty and we're all sinful and we all fall short of the glory of God. I can say that because the Bible says that, because God says that. But it says the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. Even the righteousness of God. You see, when Christ came and Christ died and Christ rose from the dead, he said that for all those who come to him, all those who repent and turn from their sin, all those who seek forgiveness in him and realize that they fall short and realize that they can't be good without him and realize that they will never be right in the eyes of God and that they run and they flee and they rest and they trust and accept Christ whenever they prove Christ in their lives, then it says that the righteousness of God passes to us. And that's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. Because as I said, as we compare our lives, as Johnny Pollock is compared to the law of God, it just says guilty. 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 And in a sense, nothing has changed. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm a lot better than some of the people sit here and think they're Christians. I'm a lot better than my neighbour down the street and she's supposed to be a Christian. And you know what? Sometimes you're right. But you see, being a Christian is not about us being better than anyone else. Being a Christian means that we know that we're not good or better than anyone else. Being a Christian means that you acknowledge that you fall short of the glory of God. But being a Christian means that we say that everything that I have, everything that I am, is on Christ because I need him as my Savior. See, on the cross, our sin was paid for in full. When Christ cried out those words, "It is finished," he meant it. And it means now, as God looks upon us, he sees Christ. That is what a believer is. That is what a Christian is. And so when people come and say, "Yes, but they have done this. And yes, that they have done that. And yes, that that person is like this," Jesus says, "They are mine." Whenever Satan the accuser comes and says before God, "Yes, but they're a sinner." And Jesus says, "They're mine. I've paid for their sin. I have cancelled their account. I paid in full the wrath of God for them in their place and for their sin, and they are now alive in me." The Bible calls that being justified. That we are now righteous in the eyes of God. That we can live with freedom, knowing that we are loved eternally by the God who created the heavens and the earth. That we are being led through life with God living within us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can walk through life knowing that we are part of God's family. That he didn't just forgive us, but he adopted us as his sons and as his daughters. And that we can live in the power and the might and the beauty of that. That we can go into this world knowing that no matter what people do or say or think about us, we are a child of the King. Amen. And it's all by grace. Whenever I was in Bible college, I had a lecturer that says, every time you preach, I want you to imagine me sitting in the back of every one of your sermons with my arms folded saying, "So what?" I've said a lot of things tonight. I've shared a lot of God's word, but so what? How will this affect us tonight? Well, firstly, we need to understand that we aren't perfect. For some of you know that. Because your wife's told you that a lot of times. And if your wife's like my wife, you get told that a lot. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I hope that you can understand that as I've shared tonight, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. You're here in good company. We acknowledge that we are not good enough for God. And so I pray that we would understand that tonight. But secondly, that the life and death and resurrection of Christ Jesus has some important implications for our lives. If you understand who Christ is, if you know who Christ is, then you understand what he has done for you. All of your sin, past, present and future, all of your brokenness, all of your shame, all of that rubbish in your life has been paid for in Christ on the cross for you. Because of his eternal love. Finally, Christians, we can live in the power of that day by day. To know the freedom of his grace. To know the blessing of being a part of the family of God. And to know that we have hope in this world that seems devoid of hope. And that we have an eternal home set apart for us by God. Because of Christ. I pray, as I said, if you're not a believer here, that you would acknowledge that you're not good enough. Run to Christ. Seek his forgiveness. Turn from your sin. And we will pray that he will lead you and guide you into newness of life because of what Christ has done for you. We're going to sing of that grace now. And as we prepare our hearts to sing, let's think much upon that grace. If you're here and you want to talk about anything that I've said, if you want to ask anyone any questions, there's probably a Christian sitting near you. Or if you want to come and speak to me at the end about what this means and what it can mean for your life, please do so. Don't leave here without Christ tonight. But we're going to sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Let's stand and worship him together. Father, we thank you for the words of that peace. Lord, even the final words will be forever mine. Lord, I thank you for those here who have trusted Christ.
who know him as their own and personal Saviour, who have experienced his grace, that can sing of the experience of his grace and a life of grace. Lord, we thank you that we live and dwell upon the righteousness that lives apart from the law. I thank you that our life is hidden with Christ. I thank you that we can say that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Lord, encourage us with that thought. Grant us strength and courage because of that. And Lord, for those here who may yet be outside of Christ, Lord, I pray that tonight that the weight of your glory may be upon them, to understand that they have fallen short of your standard, that they have fallen short and come short of your glory, that compared to your law they will never be good enough. And yet, Lord, they would know the freedom of your grace, that even though they fall short, that you sent Christ Jesus to die for their sin, to be raised and to intercede for us. Lord, that they would turn from their sin, that they would seek your forgiveness, and Lord, that you would save them and call them a child of God. Lord, this is our heart's desire tonight. This is the burden of our soul. And Lord, as we part now, Lord, I pray that the song of grace would be on our lips and on our hearts this week, that as we go into this world, that we are taking not ourselves, but the light of Christ Jesus. Part us with your blessing now, for Christ's sake. Amen.